Good morning to all. Greetings in Christ's name today. It's a pleasure to be with you again today in the house of the Lord. And thank the Lord that we get spring, a little bit of it at least. Did you see the sign outside the church there in Seymour? It said, whoever has been praying for spring can stop now. That's a little bit the way I feel, or for winter can stop now. We've had plenty of it by the feeling of it. I know we live in Missouri, and people in the far north are just about halfway through winter, but we get used to the idea of spring around here about March, and when last Sunday was the coldest day of the year, just felt a little much. And yesterday was so beautiful, that wind blowing and drying everything out, and it was just a beautiful day to be alive, as they all are, but yesterday especially much. It's just a good time of year. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Lord, thank you again for this beautiful day. Thank you for this opportunity to be gathered here with your people and to look into your word. And Father, we just pray your presence here with us today. Pray that you would be glorified by our worship and that you would be lifted up. And I pray that you would just encourage each heart here or convict as the need is. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit would move among us and through us today. And may we be blessed and may we be a blessing to each other. Lord, most of all, we just pray for your blessing and your grace. Pray that you would just keep us from error or from superfluity, but help us to dive deep into your word today and to truly come away with a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. So I'm intrigued by the notion of doing and what becomes of us. There's a over at OCC... The ones who are there are there primarily because of substance abuse. They're there because they were driving drunk and hit somebody and killed somebody, or they are caught on a drug-related offense or some other domestic violence. Something to do with substance abuse, though, is what a lot of people are facing over there. And one of the things that they're indoctrinated with in their fight against substance abuse is that you act in a certain way to become a certain kind of person. And that's true. You begin to act in a certain kind of way if you want to become a certain kind of person. If you want to be a person of self-control, then you begin to discipline yourself. If you want to be a person who struggles with anger and you want to rise above that, then you learn to control your anger. And then you become a controlled person. We are defined by how we respond to life. That's the way others around us see us. We say, David Peachy is this kind of person because he acts in this kind of way. And the thing is, we often define ourselves the same way. And I say, I'm this kind of person. Why? Because I act in this kind of way. That's the way we describe ourselves and describe others. And yet, is that actually what the Bible teaches? Act in a certain kind of way to be a certain kind of person. Is that good enough? I'd like to explore a little bit the relationship between doing or action and being, identity, and what that actually should be for us as Christians. And when I was thinking of somebody in the Bible that most clearly exemplifies this, one of the people that came to mind is the story of Joseph. So the question is, which comes first, being or doing in the life of a Christian? So in the story of Joseph, I'm not going to read it, but just briefly going over, thinking of a few highlights. Think of him being sold into Egypt and being sold as Potiphar's servant. And what did he do in that situation? Did he sit there waiting on God to save him? No, he did not. What did he do? He acted, right? He acted well. He acted in appropriate ways that placed him on the path to success in Potiphar's house. And then disaster falls, and he's accused unjustly and sent to prison. What does he do there? Does he rot away in prison, lying in a cell, waiting for God to save him? No, he does not. He acts in appropriate ways. so that he makes himself valuable to the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison recognizes his potential, and eventually Joseph has the run of the prison. And then he meets the Pharaoh's butler and baker and their dreams. What does he do? Once again, he acts. He gives him the interpretation of the dream. But he once, in every interaction that you find Joseph, you find that he puts God first. He acts, but he acts under the direction of the Lord. Finally, he stands before Pharaoh. Pharaoh demands an answer. And what does he do? He says, he transfers that back to God. And he says, God will give Pharaoh an answer. He faces the crisis of famine. He meets his brothers. And finally, he comes to the place where his father dies and he has his brothers under his control. And what does he do? Once again, he acts in appropriate ways. There's a verse here, I think, that really or a passage that really describes Joseph's attitude. And it's in Genesis 50. And I'm going to read this little passage here. This is immediately after Jacob had died. And this is in verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So they come terrified him, and they said, please, have mercy on us. Dad is dead now, and I know you have the ability to do with us whatever you want. That tie is broken. Please be merciful to us. And Joseph wept. And as you know, he said, don't you know me any better by now? Haven't I proved myself by now? And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. In all of these situations in which Joseph found himself, he acted as he could in those situations. I think a mistake that Christians sometimes make, we read these verses about waiting on the Lord, and they're beautiful verses. But what we do instead of what is meant, I think sometimes what we do is we just sit there. Just sit there. And we say, I know, when is God going to take care of this for me? When is he going to get me out of this? I'm in this jail. Where's God? I'm just going to sit here and wait on him. That's not what we see here. We see a man of action. We see a man of integrity. We see a man of wisdom. That's who Joseph was. Don't wait for God to do the things that you should be doing yourself. And yet, don't rush ahead of him, vainly struggling when we should be waiting on him. And this is, you know, it's a conundrum that faces us maybe all our lives. I don't know. At least it faces you up to 38. I do know that for sure. This thing of being and doing. And, you know, one of the real tests that face us is trust when it comes to laying our lives into God's hands and having him direct us. That takes a lot of trust. And I think maybe trust is misunderstood. Trust is not something that's passive. Waiting on the Lord isn't a passive exercise. It's action, actually. It's the action of a strong person deciding to lay the situation that is beyond his control or her control into the hands of God, trusting that when God shows them what to do, they will act. Not simply waiting for things to happen on their own, but waiting for God to show them the way. And, you know, I don't know how it feels for God. I know how it feels for us when we have children who are struggling. And, you know, there's nothing worse for a parent than to have a truly sick or injured child. You know how that feels, right? When you wish so badly that you could be the one who is sick or hurt, and yet you can't, and you've got to be there for them. and you hurt with them, you know, in a way that you can't understand until you are a parent. Or the same, you know, the same goes when it's a spiritual hurt, and maybe you feel like Moses said when, or like Paul said when he said, "I could wish myself accursed for their sake." You know, we hurt with them, and we know for them that what they need to do is simply relax. They need to stop. They need to stop fighting. And yet, that's something that only they can do. And sometimes we fight God, you know, in the situations that are in front of us. We fight Him instead of and struggle instead of simply resting in Him. But trust is active. Trust is a conscious choice. Not it's not a phlegmatic or a fatalistic acquiescence to fate or to circumstance. But trust waits quietly, then moves when the door opens. And it's true that action results in change, maybe even good change. And, you know, when faced with a darkness within us or the darkness in others, situations that are difficult or hard, sometimes we act in ways that are appropriate or at least good. And that might lead to good things. But the problem is when action becomes our identity, or are the way we behave becomes our identity to ourselves. If our actions become our identity, what's the problem? They're based on us. I do this. I do that. I respond this way. This is my duty. This is who I am. Our performance, our righteousness, or maybe the lack thereof, our competence, or maybe the lack of it, our results, or the lack of them. In any case, what we're doing is we're taking ownership for our lives. We're becoming the chief engine of our success. We are the master of our fate, like this poem talks about. And yet, is that what God has for us? Is that who God's people are? When our identity is that of a child of God, a friend of Jesus, a disciple of the Master, a soldier of the cross, a ransomed captive, when these things become our identity, that state of being, that identity, results in action of a different kind. It's one thing to act nicely towards somebody that we feel animosity toward. Really don't like you, but I'm going to act nice toward you anyway. And then I pat myself on the back and how self-controlled I am. Is that good enough? It's not, is it? What if that animosity were replaced with the love of God? Then what? Results in action too, doesn't it? But it's an action based on the identity of God in us, not in our self-control. Fact is, when we act in our own power, the things that we may pat ourselves on the back for having done probably aren't what we thought they were. We act supposedly nicely to people that we feel animosity toward, but they know the animosity is still there. It's unchanged. But when our animosity is replaced by the love of God, the entire circumstance of that situation changes. And that's what God wants of us, I think. Like Joseph, who invited God into his circumstance and who gave God the glory in that circumstance, God wants to redeem the situations in which you find yourself. He wants to redeem your relationships. He wants to redeem your life. He wants to redeem your community. He wants to redeem the people in your life who are difficult. He wants to do it through you, in partnership with you. That's what God wants. But it's not going to be you doing it. It's not simply acting in certain ways to become a certain kind of person. It's allowing God into your life, clinging to your identity in Him, realizing that we are weak, realizing that we are foolish, realizing that we are broken, and that only He can make us wise. Only He can make us powerful. Only He can heal us. There's a beautiful passage in John 15. In the upper room, Jesus is talking to His disciples when He says this: "As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love." Action, right? If you do this, this is going to happen. But what about this? "Even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatever I have commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Is that who we are? The friends of Jesus. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I just love this concept of Jesus calling the disciples his friends. That's who they were. You're my friends. And as friends of God, we act in obedience to him. It changes us. It changes our actions when our identity is in Christ. It changes the way we view each other. For one thing, we're not threats to each other anymore. It changes the way we view our circumstances. No longer do we fight and struggle, but we seek to be partnered to God in those things and to redeem those situations. The interesting thing, when we take on our own identity as righteous, a lot of really bad things actually begin to happen. And just look at the language here that is found in the parable that Jesus gives in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Look at the language of this righteous man. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I said of this righteous man, this man who was righteous to himself. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, interestingly enough, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When our identity is in Christ, it always results in obedience and in action. But let's always remember that who we are and whose we are come first. May the love of God dwell in our hearts, resulting in changed lives. We have an image of ourselves in our mind, like this Pharisee or like this publican. It's the way we would describe ourselves to ourselves, or the way we would describe ourselves to others. And the fact is, it's often very inaccurate. Our identity to others might be very different. If you would ask somebody else to describe the Pharisee, it'd be a very different picture than if you'd ask him to describe himself to you. And we have, you know, one of the things that happens to us when we have our identity in ourselves and in our actions is there's this this concept called permission giving. And so I'm going to, let's use virtue here. Maybe selflessness. I want to have this as part of my resume, that I'm a selfless person. And so what do? I go and do something selfless, right? I go out of my way. I self-sacrifice in a situation. I give more than necessary. What does that do? That bolsters my identity to myself. And hopefully to other people, too. That they, you know, hopefully they saw that. But then what happens? Many times it actually results in my simply tying my identity to that event, and then I now have permission to act in all kinds of selfish ways, because I can always look back and say, no, actually, I'm selfless. See there? I did that. And then I go about my own selfish life. That's what happens when we base our righteousness on our own actions instead of pleading the righteousness of God down in our lives. We must be very conscious of our identity in Christ. His mind is to be in us. His aims are to be our own. He invites us into partnership with him in redeeming the situations around us, through us, but by him. Our being, our identity, moves us to action as the children of God. There are several verses that I'd like to read in closing. One of them is found in in our lesson today, our Sunday school lesson. And I just love the strength or the confidence that just exudes from this verse. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know how many good actions I have done, what that says about me. No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me. Keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Identity in Christ, understanding that our righteousness is only through him. We can place our trust and our faith in him. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Christian life is a life of action, but it's based on our identity in Christ, not in our own identity. And at the end of the day, maybe the most important, not maybe, I think the most important question is not, who am I, but whose am I? Should we kneel for prayer?